In the congregation, as when I say old, as in my generation, has been a part of Grace Bible Fellowship for a long, long time, from kind of from the beginning. You know, like Bridget and I, and of course Mark and Becky, and Tom and Sharon, and Tim and Eileen, and Jack, and some of us in here, others, Mike and Bonnie, and others. And we naturally have seen cycles through the church. We've seen, quite frankly, a lot of dry seasons. And they would probably attest, as I am, that there were seasons in this small church where we wasn't so sure if the Lord was wanting to continue his work in the church or if he was done with it. And, you know, and when we were a few families with a few small kids, you know, maybe a bunch of small kids, but, you know, and it got dry a lot of times and didn't know whether the Lord was wanting to continue his work or not. And first thing I thought of this morning is to say how good it does my heart to see that the Spirit of God is continuing to move through the next generations of Christians here, to that his word is still going forth, not in necessarily just because it's part of this church, but just to see in general that it gives hope for you when you see that your children's generation, they're those that take those truths of God and want to go forth with it. It has changed their lives, and I thank the Lord for that this morning. That I know that within this little church, we've never been a big, flashy church with many programs or anything like that. And we needed improvements back then, and we need them today. There's a lot of things we'd like to do to improve upon our effectiveness as a church, and I know that. But one thing I always thank the Lord for back then and today is that I always felt that we had the truth, the Word of God that was taught to teach us about the God who we serve, the God of this universe, and His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He's been done for us. And if you strip everything out of a church and you only leave one thing in that church and expect it to function, to do a work, you make sure that the last pillar standing is that there's truth to teach you, to encourage you about who God is and what He's done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because that's what's going to stimulate everything else that's going to work, that's going to make anything else matter. You can't pray unless you know the God that you're praying to. You can't praise and worship and sing and truly worship without knowing that God. It says in John 4:24 that God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So again, it refreshes my soul to hear, like last week, like John share encouragement, that knowing that the truth about God has done a work in his life, and he shared words that showed me that, you know, it's moving forward in that generation. And to hear comments back, you know, that even on, we heard from Aaron accidentally, you know, how he took the challenge of John's words and he shared what it meant to him about the challenges of serving one another. And, you know, that... And I hear comments from others, you know, Aaron and Megan and Job and Marie and all of y'all. I could mention all of you, Devin and Casey. And then I see Gabe, and I see Zach here, and they're the generation of their father, who is my generation, is not here, yet they're here. And I know it's because they've heard the truth of God, and they're coming for the right reasons. It's not because of any programs we have, but it's the truth of God that moves forth, that does a work in our lives when it's all said and done. And I thank God for that. I thank God for y'all this morning and for the work that I see that's continuing there. One of the things that the truth of God does in the life and the heart of a true believer was brought out last week by John. It's knowing that who God is and what He's done for you, it stimulates you to want to serve the Lord, to give to the Lord and serve others. And he was encouraging us in ways that we can stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And I just want to stop here for a moment and address a lie of Satan's. And the lie goes like this, is that, you know, you really don't have nothing to give to God. You really don't have nothing to encourage anybody with. It's sort of like, you know, what I do when I hear people that can sing around me. Well, that's definitely not part of my gifts and my ministries. It's like some things become so obvious to you, but that's not the case here. Is it? That's a lie that for God, for you to believe that you have been given nothing that you can encourage others by. Yes, you do. And, you know, I want to confess this morning that part of the reasons that some of you feel that way is because the rest of us haven't done a very good job in acknowledging when you do that, when you've done that for us. And because of that, on a personal note, I want to acknowledge right now some of you who have done that, who have already ministered to me, and that I've never told you that. And I'm going to pick on the Lord's Supper Sunday because we're here longer periods of time with one another, and you get to observe people a little bit longer. And I'll start with the parents with children, particularly the moms, but the parents with young children. You know, when I'm sitting at church and I hear, for instance, a child crying in the back, I don't have a thought that says, I wish that child would stop crying. The thought that I have is, I remember those days. I am encouraged that you are here with them. You know, I know what it takes to get them dressed in the morning, just to have the motivation to get here with them, you know. And then you have in the back of your mind, I wonder if they're disturbing the people in the back of me. I wonder if they're you know, I'm telling you this morning that for you to be here with your children is you giving something that you don't know you're giving just by having them here. This, it blesses my soul when I see that. And, you know, those of you that travel to get here, the Champagnes, and, you know, Caleb and Susan didn't make it this morning, but then now they come from Laplace. And so, you know, you are giving, you are being a blessing to those, you know, around you. That's a blessing. You're giving something there, and you don't even know it, brother. You know, sisters, and it encourages the rest of us. It really, really does. And you know, a little, those in the kitchen on the Lord's Supper. You know, every time I think about who's in the kitchen. You know, and I know they're there serving with such good hearts, and you never hear complaints. And I know they'd like to be here with the rest of us. You know, to hearing the message and getting in on that. And they're doing what they can. They're doing what they know to do. They're serving. That is offering up what you have. That is giving something. That is a gift when you do that. And it's a blessing, and it encourages people that you don't realize that it does. And, you know, the people that cook that delicious food on the Lord's Supper, it's mostly women. I know some guys throw a good pot of stew in there once in a while, and it's really great. But particularly you women that bring this food, guys, we better make sure that we do a better job of lifting up that ministry, lest we get here and, you know, we start wondering what we've done messed up and what we're doing without. What a ministry it is, that food. Some of you do too good a job at it, and it causes fights between some of us, you know? Marilyn? But it's a ministry that you need to understand that it's a blessing, that you're it's a ministry of what you're doing there. And it's okay to know, yeah, I am ministering. You're not bragging on yourself. Other people are. That's a sweet aroma that goes up to the Lord when we do those things, you know. And those that even clean up, that set up and clean up. Everybody here loves. I love the fact, and I remember Conrad, you know, I mentioned to y'all before how he commented on this, how, you know, after church, everybody's not beeline out the door, especially on the Lord's Supper Sunday, is that you look around, you see people fellowshipping, and that's a wonderful thing. And what's even greater about that is that sometimes that everybody just loves that so much. I know that just like me, that you don't want to stop and clean up, you know, and stuff. We want to keep fellowshipping, and that's a blessing. But some people stop and do that, and I'm aware of that, you know. And I'm aware when people are doing that, you're ministering. You may not know it, but there's a lot of people recognize that, you know. not just the Lord, and he does, all of these does not go unnoticed by our Lord, but others as well. You minister when you're doing that, you're giving of yourselves, so you are offering up, and I wanted to encourage you that. And I want to tell you some other people that minister to me by giving what they have. Those that give in spite of their circumstances. Those that give not getting in return. There's those, for instance, there's single people in our midst who aren't married. And you're waiting and trusting the Lord for the right person. That is, again, it's not only known to the Lord, but to others, you know. Now, we had daughters, you know, coming up, and Mark and I used to talk about it all the time, starting from the age of when they, you know, were about 16. We start, you know, wondering, you know, are they going to ever get married, and you know, is this going to be the right one, and, you know. And don't roll your eyes, Lauren. You know, you're one of them there. But, you know, just to watch those trust the Lord through those times, you know, whether you're a parent or you're the actual girl itself, you know, to trust the Lord and wait and do it with a smile on your face without, you know, that's a ministry to those that observe it. It really is. And if you're one of those here that either you lost a spouse either through death or that they left you and deserted you, for others to see you with a cheerful heart coming and worshiping the Lord and not grumbling and not complaining about what or who you don't have. Do you have any idea how that encourages people? You know, and it's in spite of not having when you give. That's when the aroma is so sweet, you know. It's when you give all that you know to give, and that's all you have. That's when it pleases the Lord immensely, and you minister to others so much in that time frame. And then finally, there's those in just plain and simply difficult marriages. If you're married, you're going to have difficulties, plain and simply. I don't care who you are, you know. And, you know, you always can, you know the things, just like I mentioned about raising kids, you're aware now of those that have kids and the struggles there. It's the same with being married. You realize that there's the other those that are having struggles in their areas of their marriage. And for me, again, it makes me recognize, I know there's people in our little church that have relationships where there's certain areas that is tough, and we want to put we've been tempted to push that reset button and check out of it, the time in our lives, in our marriages, and say, you know, it would have been a lot easier going the other route. And it is, and we hear how easy it is, and we see all the people around us doing it. But I want to just tell you that, you know, those of you that persevere and have continued in it, even when you're left unfulfilled in those areas, even when you're not getting what you deserve to be getting out of it, for you to persevere and say, God, I want to serve you, and you are greater than my own needs. Serving you means more than doing without a physical need in my life. That goes up as such a sweet aroma to the Lord and to others to see that and to recognize that. I just wanted to encourage you all this morning, is that's giving what you have freely, and doing it with a cheerful heart in all of those cases just blesses my soul, and I know others in this church immensely. And I just wanted to bring that out this morning on a personal level, and just remind you of one thing. Always, always do it for the right reasons. You know, when we brought John up to be a deacon, I met him outside and I told him one simple thing. I said, John, make sure that you're not doing it for any other reason but one. I said, if you're doing it for people or for yourself, they're going to let you down. You know, you're going to do things and feel unappreciated. You know, I can't imagine the number of times that Mark gets up here and preaches without hardly any response. And I know the work, believe me, I know the work that goes into putting in a message, you know. And A lot of times there's no response, and you know, but I know Mark does it for the right reasons. It's because that's what he's doing. That's what he wants to do. That's what God has gifted him, and he does it for the Lord. And I told John the same thing. I said, you serve because Jesus is worth it. Don't serve. Don't do what you do so that you get a certain response or feedback. It's because the one you're doing it for is that worthy of all that you have. Even if it's the last of what you have, he's more worthy. He's worth it. You know, and if you're in that type of relationship where you're not getting what your half of the bargain, Jesus is still worth it. I want to tell you that this morning. And so those were things on a personal level that I wanted to bring out this morning that some of you caused me to change my notes to include that. But I did. Thank the Lord for it. Now I want to read a story to you about a boy who offered up all that he had. It was simple. But it was all that he knew to give, and he gave it, and how God used it. And our text is found in the book of John, chapter 6, this morning. Now, I'll give you the backdrop of the first few verses that I'm going to read. The backdrop of what's taking place here is that Jesus had been performing many miracles for the people. He had been sharing these wonderful eternal truths with them. And at this point in his ministry, he had become somewhat of a celebrity to the people, probably primarily because of the miracles that they were witnessing. And so there was lots of crowd now gathering. There were thousands of people that was following him all day long, that was hanging on his words and watching these miracles being performed. And so the large crowd gathering with him all day long, naturally, there's a problem that arises, a human problem that arises, and it is this. At the end of a long day following Jesus, how are these people going to be fed? They're out in the wilderness now by the droves, and a simple problem comes up, is that, these people got to eat. And let's read. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 6. It goes like this. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for that all may eat?" This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. And Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them to even to receive a little bit. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these to so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the field in this place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. So here's a young lad, and I'm sure there's actually 3 scenarios that could be possible. One was that maybe he was a little peddler and just trying to make a few bucks in the crowd to sell a couple fish, a few loaves. Maybe that was his sack lunch that he was following the crowds with, and he was providing for his own self. Or thirdly, maybe he was sent out for his family to get food enough for his family to survive a few days. You know, I'm gonna I'm going to pursue the route of one of the last two. Either it was his lunch or he was sent out to provide for the family. And then he came across Jesus in his path, and he heard these words that he hung to. And it caused him to do something. It caused him to offer up what he had, to survive on. And there was a reason that he did that. He saw something greater in front of him that made him say, even my bare essentials that I need is not, don't stand in comparison to what I've just witnessed. You know, so much so that he's willing to give up his necessities for something greater. You know, it's like the parable that we learned about the man finding the treasure hidden in the field, and he's willing to sell everything he has to buy that field. And the only reason why he's ready to hawk his house and sell everything and is because he sees something of greater value even than his home. And that's what the boy did. He gave up even what he had to live on because he saw something greater there. And then the other thing is that what did God do with his offering? What was God able to do with that simple thing that he had to offer? That one boy's sack lunch blessed 5,000 people. 5,000 people were blessed with that one sack lunch. And then they talked about it for probably the rest of their lives by him offering up that one thing that he didn't know he even had anything to offer. Just like some of you this morning, and he offered it up, and what did God do with it? Do you see what great things God is able to do with something so small? We limit God, don't we? You know, that expression that God, you know, most everyone has heard it, but it's so true, and I find myself saying it a lot. He's not looking for my abilities. He's looking for my availability, you know? And these were some points that I wanted to share on a note, and just I had this thought, just thought it was pretty neat to do, and I wanted to ask for a couple volunteers, and I was wondering if Kylan, if maybe you and Gavin can come up and help me just for a second. I won't put you on the spot, but I just wanted to need you to help me do something here right quick. All right, let's do this up front here. Let's see where we can stand. How about right over here? Here we go. All right, let me put these here off again. All right. And I'm going to, Gavin, I'm going to ask you to hold this up so everybody can see it, okay? All right. Gavin, how many corners do you see on that page? Four corners, right? Let's pretend that each one of those corners is a fish that the boy had and that he gave those to Jesus, okay? Now, I'm going to take, and like Jesus did, and he started distributing those fish to the crowd, right? All right, he took one of the boy's fish, and he took that fish, and he started giving it out to the crowd. And he had four fish, right? So if each one of those corners is a fish, how many fish does he have left? How many corners does he have left? Three. Let's look again. How many?
Five.
Oh, one, two, three. Now he's got five left, even after he gave one away, didn't he? Ooh, what happened if he gave another one away to somebody else? And he gave that one away. Then how many fish does he have left?
Six.
Six! Wow. So we see that the more God gave, the more he had to give, right? But you know what? What about the person he gave it to? Let's just say he only gave you, how many?
One.
Well, how many, if each corner is a fish, how many do you really have? How many corners is
there?
Three. So you really got three. Now, Kylan, what happens if you shared your fish with somebody else and you gave a fish to somebody else? Now how many you have?
Four,
good gracious. And you could keep on doing that, and you could share with somebody, and Jesus could keep giving and give them, and you could give to somebody else and somebody else, and you'd have more and more, right? Man, what a lesson that God does to show us. Thank y'all so much. Thank y'all. What a lesson that God does for the simplest of lessons, and that is that God is able to give us abundantly more than we could ask or think, can he not? You know, we expect so little from God, and he can give so much, you know. He never gets tired of hearing our prayers and the things that we plead with him for. He's always got more to give. And then in giving to us, he gives us enough to give to others, does he not? And I thank the Lord for that this morning. And one other thing that I thought was so incredible, an application to that simple story is this, is that you ever thought about, it says that after they finished, they gathered up, how much did they gather up? 12 baskets full after it was done. You ever thought about what was done with those leftover baskets? I guess you assumed that the disciples, you know, for their journey, they took them. I got to think that he took some of those baskets and gave it to that boy to take home and say, Mom, you know, I gave away our lunch, you know, but God gave us back more. I thought that was cool to think about that. What a great investment, right? Now I want to dig just a few more minutes, a little deeper, a little more thought-provoking observation to this story is that it says, when Jesus posed that question and said, where do we get this much food for all to eat? He posed a question that there was no human solution for, right? He knew there was no human solution to that dilemma. And you got to know that Jesus never waste anything. God never wastes anything. Our trials, the things he puts us through, nothing, not one little item that happens to us will be wasted by God. Our circumstances that he puts us in, I just become more aware of that every day. Not a single bobby pin is wasted, right? It says when he said that, it says he himself knew what he was intending to do. He always has a plan for everything he puts in. Ephesians 2:10 says, we're his workmanship created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Before the foundation of the world, he knew about that flood that was coming and about everything that we were to have to walk in this little short span of time that we call our life. And Jesus was constantly teaching them every day about things, and then he took this moment to teach them so many lessons in this little thing. Simplest lesson is that we must look to him each day for our provisions, right? In our Father's prayer, he says we're to say, give us this day our daily bread, you know, and it reminded me of that during this time. Give us this day our daily bread, we pray. And another lesson he taught, he gave us the example in verse 11. It says what Jesus did first is he gave thanks. Even Christ gave thanks. And he says we give thanks. And he taught them to give thanks in all things, even in the little things. And it's because he uses the little things to bring about big things. That's why we should always thank him for the little things as well. And another point to remember is that if God orchestrates all things, if he's sovereign over all things, then what we also need to thank him for is that sometimes he sovereignly orchestrates those times of hunger in our lives. He designs us to go without for a period of time, just like he did that crowd that day. He did not feed them. He allowed them to follow for hours and be hungry and to keep on and follow them. He wanted them in that position of hunger and need and a little light suffering, I guess you could say. Why? Does he just get a kick out of seeing us suffer? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. Couldn't he have just spoken and food would have appeared to him? Couldn't he have just thought, I want your all bellies to be full? That would have been more efficient for his ministry, wasn't it? So why? Why did he want that? Why did he want them to suffer a little bit, have them hunger pains? Well, Psalm 119 verse 67 gives us one answer. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. If we stay fat and full, we go astray. If we have no needs, why do we want to go to Christ? He has to afflict us sometimes to draw us back in, and he uses those times of desperation, those hungry years, those years of famine, for us to draw us back in, to see our real reason for being here in this life. It's God's mercy that he allows hunger in our lives. Jesus didn't want them, nor does he want us, to follow him just for the miracles. He says, not just for the food or for the miracles. And Jesus always, always wants to give you more than what you even ask him for, what you expect from him. People, we sell Jesus so short, you know. We ask him for things, not realizing that, you know, as his children, there's so much more he desires to give us. It says, you know, one of the greatest verses, examples of that, of course, is Romans 8:32. It reminds us, it says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he has done that, how shall he not freely give us all things? If he gave us the best there is to give, you think he's going to hold back anything else? Another verse, Ephesians 3:20, says, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think. You know, we think he's given us one fish and he gives us enough to give to others. You know, we think that there's one thing in our way that he answers, and he intends to bless you in multiple ways using that one scenario that he sends your way. He multiplies the blessings when he brings about certain circumstances in our life. So many people around us, when he gives you a circumstance that you can give, that you do something small at church, you know, he brings blessings a hundredfold. There's 100 people that recognize it. And your blessing goes forward. And finally, Jesus always has a deeper agenda. Even as he had that day, God always has a deeper agenda for us. He wants to give us more, again, like I said, than we expect. A day after he had fed them, a day after he had given, fed those 5,000 plus with those few fish and few loaves and a couple fish, the people remember and they've come back to him now to see more, to hear more. And what words does he share with them? A few verses down in verse 35, he's got their attention. They think about what he has done. And now the deeper agenda of what Christ wants for us all is for us to receive these words from him. And he says, he took to the crowd and says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. You see, it wasn't, yes, he was concerned about their physical needs of making sure they didn't go without, just as he is ours. But he was pointing to them to give him something more, to give him eternal life, to give them what they would no longer really hunger for. You know, he says, look at me. Here's what I want more for you. I want to give you myself. I want to give you eternal life. I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And in Deuteronomy, there's another picture of this real fast, and it's when Moses was leading the people out of Egypt. The Israelites were coming out of Egypt. It wasn't long after their 40-year journey that they become hungry. They had no food, and they became hungry, and then they got desperate and cried out, Lord, if you don't provide, we're going to perish. And he got them, he allowed them just like this, and Jesus did, he allowed them to stay hungry for a while till they got to the point of crying out, and then what did God do back then? Boom! He provides a table in the wilderness, manna. And the neat thing about manna is that they didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to cultivate for it. They didn't have to go look for a village to buy it. It was just there for them. All they had to do is simply believe that it would be there and get up and go get it. And the application of this, people, this morning, is that what a picture these stories are of our salvation, of how Christ saves a person. Just like the crowd following Jesus and just like the crowd following Moses in the wilderness, just like them, we must first see ourselves in a desperate and needy situation. Ephesians 2 says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. And that's the first thing. The first correlation to our salvation is that we have to see ourselves hungry and desperate and needy and dying and cry out because of that. We have to see ourselves dead in our trespasses and sin and doomed without somebody coming on the outside. And secondly, just like both crowds, both the crowd with Jesus and the Israelites, they must realize there's nothing that they could do to feed, to give yourself what you need. There's no way of making yourself right before God. You need somebody on the outside to come in and save you and give you what you need. Titus 3:5, it says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercies he saved us. We don't have anything. There's no way for us to go get this food. There's no way. We're in the middle of the wilderness. It's got to be God giving it, lest we die. And then finally, just like those crowds, like they, we've got to receive it by faith. We've got to receive by faith the bread of life that's offered to us. Right there in John 6, in verse 40, right down at the end, he says, the promise, the wonderful promise that captures it all, that Jesus says, that shows that he wants more for us, is he said, he promises, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. There's not one person that got up that morning in the wilderness that couldn't go out and get that bread. It was there for everyone that went out there and to receive. God never turns away anyone that cries out to him in repentance and says, Lord, I'm needy, I'm sinful, I have nothing to offer. Now, if you go up there and you think that you have something to offer, and you say, I got this, I've done that, I've done that, you're going to die of starvation. You're going to die in your dead works. But it's just what wonderful news it is to know that we don't have to, we can't work. We are who we are because of what's been done for us. You know, we do what we do because of what's been done for us. We don't work to get God to like us anymore. That's such a wonderful thing. That part of Christianity is that, you know, the difference in the real religion and fake religion is that all other false religions in the world, they spend their life trying to live to gain acceptance to God in the end, that their good works outweigh their bad, and says, God knows all that I've done, so I guess I've done enough to get him to accept me into life. Real Christianity is living and saying, I'm living like this because I am accepted in Christ. The bread of life was given to me. I am in him. He is in me. That's the only standing I have before the throne, is to say, he says, why should I let you in? Your argument better not be because I've done this and I've done that. Guess where you end up with that argument? Dead, wilderness, an eternal wilderness. But if you just go say, I deserve to die with the rest of them, I'll plead my case is that I have nothing. The only thing I have is a name, is a person of Jesus Christ who I've believed in, I gave him what I had to give him, my life. That was my sack lunch that I brought to him, my dirty rags. And he promised to forgive me and give me his life. And so that's the blessed good news that I bring to y'all this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a joy, what a privilege that you have offered us the bread of life, Father, that we might live. If we had 1,000 lives to give, it wouldn't be enough, Father, to give in exchange for what you have offered, your beloved Son. The depths of that offering, the sacrifice of the Holy of God, the Son, being offered up for us is too much for us. All we can do is adore you and worship you and praise you and thank you, which we do this morning. Be pleased, Father, we pray, to let these truths remain in our hearts, to give us encouragement, to continue on that journey, to encourage one another in this short pilgrimage. We love you and we thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.